certainly hope you're making your plans to be with us tonight for the beginning of Vacation Bible School. Indeed, all four nights, Sunday night through Wednesday night. Great plans have been made. Our VBS is always well organized and well coordinated by those that are in charge of it, and it's certainly well taught. And we appreciate all that's been done to make preparation. Let us continue to pray for it. Then let us be here and participate in a way that's beneficial to everybody. In Acts, the third chapter, there is a record of Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And we're told that it's the ninth hour. If we are right in judging what form of timekeeping is being used here, that would be in the afternoon, mid-afternoon. And as they go there, they go through a gate that probably was on the eastern side called the Beautiful Gate. And there was a fixture there, a beggar. And everybody knew him because he was there all the time. Daily he was there because it was a good place to be for him to beg for alms. And this man had been lame from birth, we're told. In chapter 4, we learned this man was more than 40 years old. So he's been there, and he's been around for a long time. Everybody in town knew him. Even visitors who came back for Passover and Pentecost, they would have seen him each year at that location. And Peter and John were going to the temple, and this man had expectation of receiving something from them. And Peter said, look on us. And he wants this man to fix his gaze on them as Peter fixes his gaze upon that man. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that give I to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And that's what happened. This man was able to get up. Peter took him by the hand to encourage him. The power was there to do so in his ankle bones, his feet, and he jumped up. He began to walk and to leap and to give praise to God. And this attracted a crowd, we're told. And all these people gathered there at Solomon's portico or porch. And Peter saw what was happening. Here's an audience, but here's an audience with a need. And it's a need for them to understand the wonder that has taken place. And so Peter has said, don't be staring at us as if it was by our power or godliness that this man is able to walk, do what he's doing. It's not our strength or power or might that is at work in this man. And it's not because any godliness on our part that this man is able to do this. And then I want you to notice something Peter said. It's recorded in verse 16. He said, by faith in his name. He's talking about the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By faith in his name hath his name, that is the name of Christ, made this man strong. Remember, Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter said, there's the power of that name as it was brought to bear by divine power upon this man, by faith in his name. Whose faith? The faith of these apostles that served Christ and used the power of Christ as God willed on this occasion. It made this man strong, whom you behold and know. Yea, the faith which is through him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And this passage has often been studied to point out some of the characteristics of the genuine miracles that are recorded in the New Testament, how they differ in many ways from the purported miracles of later times that people have had some faith in, and the faith healing of the modern era. So there are these distinctive characteristics, but that's not our purpose this morning. I want to focus on what Peter said about power here and the strength, that this came from a divine source, did not come from a human source. And what Peter does then is to serve another need on this occasion, that this audience needs to understand the gospel. What has taken place in this miraculous sign is a lesson about what God can do through Christ for people spiritually. How he's blessed this man physically was a wonder that was worked by the name of Christ in order to help these people see the power of the gospel to help them in their lives. And Peter speaks about some of those is a lesson about what God can do through Christ for people spiritually. How he's blessed this man physically was a wonder that was worked by the name of Christ in order to help these people see the power of the gospel to help them in their lives. And Peter speaks about some of those blessings. He speaks about sins being blotted out, verse 19, seasons of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, the spiritual blessings that belong to God's people through Christ. And he speaks of our hope that is connected with our expectation of the return of Christ, all of that there in verses 19 and 20 and following. But notice verse 26, another spiritual blessing, that this one who served God's purpose in dying for us, as the prophets had foretold, and being raised from the dead, it's through him that he turns us away from all of our iniquities. So that's four benefits, spiritual blessings, and one of them manifold in nature, the seasons of refreshing. All of this, the change that comes to our lives by the power of God through Jesus Christ, none of that comes from us. None of it is by human power. None of it has its source in us. We come to understand these things through the gospel, and we receive them by our obedience of faith to the gospel and holding to that faith as God's people. How is it then that we can be saved? Peter is answering that question here. How can we live the life of a Christian? He's giving some answer to that in this passage. How can we follow Jesus Christ and serve God faithfully? There are answers to that question implied in what Peter said that day. I've spoken of three questions that often come to the minds of conscientious people in their hearing of the gospel and what God has done for them through Christ. And they wonder about themselves, that they may be too weak, that they may not understand enough, have power enough in themselves. And so they're apprehensive about making that step, the decision to become a Christian. Can they be saved as they think about their sins? Can I really be forgiven? Will God actually take away my sins and save me from them? And can I live the Christian life? I'm not so certain about that. I have weaknesses. I have desires. I have things that have troubled me and still trouble me. Can I be saved from that and live the life of a Christian? And does God have use for me? Is there any way that I can be of service to him? There's not anything that I can do. I don't have the abilities that I see other people have who are Christians in the church. What can I offer him? How could I ever be of any usefulness in his kingdom? And we ought to have an appreciation for thoughts like that people may have. For one thing, there should be a commendation of the awareness of one's need. And there ought to be a commendation of the humility involved in such expressions, but it shouldn't be left there. At the end of Romans, the fifth chapter, Paul speaks about the grace abounding that is far greater than the power of sin. Tied up in all these apprehensions and awareness of weakness and the troubles that come through bad choices, mistakes, and sins, tied up in all of that is the weakness that's in us as human beings, and especially because of the problem of sin. But God has given an answer to all of it. And so, therefore, a person needs to be moved beyond this doubt and moved beyond his fearfulness to focus on what God has done by his power through the grace of God in Christ. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, Paul says that the gospel is something that he wasn't ashamed of. He says it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And I've said before, I think the words everyone, every person, are key words in this passage, but the passage is filled with key words. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ bore our sins when he died for us as a propitiation, an atonement for us, that he was buried, he was dead. He suffered and he died for us. And then he was buried. And on the third day, the tomb was empty as he said it would be. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, as Paul says in chapter 6. And the message has gone forth through his witnesses as we have it in the New Testament. And this is the power of salvation, says Paul. There's power here. And that didn't come from us. That came from God completely. And it's the answer to all of our weakness and our need and our guilt. It came from God. And it's for everyone who believes. And this word belief here needs to be given its full import in this passage and wherever it occurs in the Romans letter, because of its emphasis upon our need to trust God. And this overcomes these apprehensions that people have and fearfulness and doubts. Trust God. There is the answer to your reluctance to make the step, to decide in response to the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent toward God, turn toward him with your life and away from sin, to confess Christ with your mouth and be buried with Christ in baptism. That must grow out of a trust in God. The power is God's. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's no man's. It altogether comes from God, the power to save. Okay, suppose I do that then. I confess Christ and I'm baptized in his name. I just don't know if I can live the Christian life. What I hear about it and what I see taught and what I read in my Bible is very demanding. And yes, it is demanding. Paul speaks to young Christians about going through many struggles to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Acts chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the difficulties that we will encounter along the way and the very real possibilities of suffering for the name of Christ in a variety of ways, the continuing struggle with temptation and the effort to be faithful and to overcome our weaknesses, all of that's a part of living the Christian life. It is a journey of growth. And here's a need for reading very closely what Paul says in the Romans letter and elsewhere and from other New Testament writers about living the Christian life. But I'm focusing on one passage here briefly, and that's the sixth chapter. And notice that Paul begins with that question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And a person might respond to that by saying, well, I don't know that we can do anything else, Paul. We're not going to be perfect. That's one reason a person might say that I'm fearful about even becoming a Christian, because I know I can't be perfect. I wonder if I can even come close to living a Christian life. Paul's dealing with another issue here where a person might turn that around and say, well, we've got so much grace, let's don't be worried about that, about this idea of being faithful and struggling with overcoming temptation and being righteous. Paul said, God forbid we think that way. But we do need to think according to the power of God. And there is great power in the truths of the gospel. The fifth chapter ends with an emphasis upon God's, as I said a moment ago, abounding grace. It's greater than sin. One thing Paul meant by that is that in the power of the grace of God, there is a power greater than the darkness, the evil, the guilt, the condemnation of sin. And then he brings us into the sixth chapter. How does that work? Well, it works through the knowledge of what's involved in that grace. For instance, in baptism, what happened? It's not a matter of a person just saying, well, you know, I got baptized. I've been thinking about it a long time, and I finally got baptized. That would be rather strange language in comparison to what Paul says about baptism in this passage. Paul said to the Roman Christians, let's think about what happened when you were baptized. You were buried with Christ in baptism, into his death. You were raised up with him into a new life. In God's sight, you are not the same person with regard to your spiritual state. You are in an entirely new condition. And in this condition, you have power from God through the gospel to live the Christian life. How do I have that power, Paul? Pay attention to the gospel, to these truths. Read them slowly. Let them enter into your heart. Understand what Paul is saying about your connection to God through Jesus Christ. And let that grow in you and have an influence upon your heart and how you look upon God and Christ and your life and how you look at sin. We sang together and worshiped in these beautiful songs, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the appeal in that song that we made to God, let your goodness like a fetter bind our hearts to you. That expresses very well what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 6. Now, I'm afraid sometimes we have read it and maybe even taught it, and some people have so emphasized it that we have overlooked that. And it's right that we have emphasized what Paul has instructed here in very simple words and commanded, that we are to give ourselves in every way as instruments of righteousness, and we're to avoid sin and not live in sin. But we come to the question, how can I do that? That's what Paul's dealing with. These truths of the gospel enable us to do that. And when we have these truths in our hearts, when they mean more to us than anything else in life, these truths will give us the strength from God to live the Christian life, turn away from sin. And as Paul said, being made free from sin, become servants to God. There's no other way to have that power than by these truths of the gospel that we're to take into our hearts and let them live there and grow in us and have an influence upon our thinking and our conduct. In that Paul's writings, he gives tremendous emphasis to the power of God, to the strength that God gives us in living the Christian life. He speaks of it in a personal way with regard to his own ministry, and he speaks of it in ways that involve all of us. And I was thinking this week about the many passages in his writings, and I was thinking about other New Testament writers and what they have to say about it. And I was thinking about it just before I even walked up here. I had already, and I don't usually tell you about the processes I go through in preparing lessons, but I had already greatly reduced the amount of things that I was going to say this morning because there was so much available just from Paul's writings. And while I was reviewing this in the foyer before I came to the pulpit, I thought that's too much. Paul has just said so much. There's no way that we can give due credit to it in the little time we have together. But let me give you some selections of how Paul emphasizes this power. The power does not come from us that saves us. The power does not come from us by which we can live the Christian life. And the power does not come from us by which we can follow Jesus Christ and serve God faithfully. It comes from God. For instance, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 in verses 19 to 20, Paul is speaking about going to Corinth. He's contemplating a visit there. Meanwhile, he's sending Timothy ahead of him, verse 17. And Paul realizes there are some in the church at Corinth that are rather conceited. And they're saying some things about Paul that show their arrogance. And some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. That's what they're saying about Paul. He's not going to come. So he sent Timothy. Wonder why Paul himself won't come over here and talk to us face to face. Be a man about this. Paul said, I'm aware of that. I know what they're saying. And I want you to know that I am coming, God willing, going to come soon. And I will know not the word of them that are puffed up, conceited, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? What do you want? You want me to come with a rod? That is a rod of discipline, like dealing with disorderly children because they're acting like children. Some of them were in the church at Corinth. Like children need to have behavior corrected. You want me to come with a rod, says Paul, who is like their spiritual father. Through the gospel, he begat them, as he says in this very passage. Or do you want me to come with love and a spirit of gentleness? How mature will they be? Paul said, I will come and I will know not the word of these people, all their talk. I will know their power. The kingdom of God, says Paul, is not in word, all this human talk. It's in power. What is he talking about? Is he talking about miracles here? No. He's talking about the spiritual power, the influence of gospel truths in the lives of people who live by those truths, who are maturing in the knowledge of the gospel. And the gospel fills their hearts and their lives and guides their conduct. And Paul said, that's what I'm going to be looking for. Will these people have that power? Or is it just going to be the talk of Christians that are acting more like worldly people and little children instead of mature children of God? In chapter 5 in verse 4, in dealing with a certain problem in the church at Corinth, Paul has to rebuke them because, again, their talk, their boasting and so forth, just out of hand. It's not good. They've got a brother in the church there that's living immorally. It's publicly known. They need to deal with it. He's not repentant. And so Paul says, when you come together, he said, I'm absent from you now in body, but I'm present in spirit, and this is what I'm telling you to do. When you come together, and my spirit will be with you, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's power in that, says Paul. Is he talking about a miracle? No. He's talking about the power of a congregation submitted to the influence of Jesus Christ and doing his will. There's great power in that, spiritual power. Where does it come from? From them? No, it comes from God through the gospel of Christ. It's by that power that God raised up the Lord Jesus, same divine power. And that power, by that power, he'll raise up us in the last day. Chapter 6 and verse 14. This spiritual power is power that enables us to endure temptations and trials in this life. Chapter 10, verse 13. God provides a way of escape. We don't provide it, that we may be able to endure it, so that we can say, because of God's goodness and faithfulness, there's no temptation which has overtaken us, but that which is common to people, and we can bear it. We can bear it how? How can we endure it and overcome? By the power of God. This comes to us through the teachings of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, can we actually be of any service to God? Can we follow Jesus and be helpful to people in Jesus' name? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 begins with a praise of God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort anybody who's in affliction. There is a connection, a likeness between the comfort that God gives us and the comfort we can give each other. In all humility, we sometimes express in prayer that God can give a comfort that's beyond our, well, yes, but did you know that the Bible says your comfort for one another is like that of God's? It's of the same kind. Anything God does is perfect, but we can participate in this as God's servants. He comforts us that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And then when you go to verse 8 of this same first chapter of 2 Corinthians, We don't want you to be ignorant of this, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly. And notice what Paul says, beyond our power. Paul, how did you overcome that? I've got to know your secret. And Paul said, there's no secret. It didn't come from me. God delivered us, says Paul, out of so great a death, and we've set our hope on him, not on ourselves, that he will continue to deliver us. And then he says, by the way, your prayers had a part in that. Read the whole passage down through verse 11. Your prayers, Corinthians, helped us. We knew you people were praying for us. Where does that power come from? The Corinthians? No. It comes from God. The influence of God and the gospel in the lives of the church at Corinth and Paul's knowledge that those people loved him and prayed for him. That's from God. You and I can participate in that. That's why people ask us to pray for them. Our own members here and other people we know. That's God's influence in the lives of people who believe. It's God's power, God's gift. Chapter 3, verses 4 and following, Paul said, it was God who made us sufficient, that is, able to be ministers of a new covenant. Chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, we have this treasure, that is the gospel, in earthen vessels. That's what all of us are. We're earthen vessels. That the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So we help to teach somebody the gospel, whether it's in our home or among our kindred, children, grandchildren, others, a spouse, or perhaps a friend, or you teach a Bible class in church. You have influence upon children, young people, and adults. Somebody becomes a Christian, or that person is strengthened in the Christian life. You know what Paul's saying about that here? We were like earthen vessels serving God's purpose. The power is of God. It's not from ourselves. So we don't pat ourselves on the back about this. We thank God we could be of service. In whatever way it was, however small we may have thought it to be, we're thankful we can be of service. The power is from God. Chapter 12, Paul is suffering something that has bothered him. He doesn't identify specifically what it is. He's spoken to God about it, asked God to take it away. He's prayed about it three times, just as Jesus prayed the same prayer three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's Paul's weakness, but it's the weakness of a man of faith in God who trusts God. And God, by his grace, will sustain Paul, and God's power will be made known through the weakness of that believing and faithful man. That affected Paul very deeply, as he goes on to say in the verses that follow, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul saying, I don't want to interfere with that. So I will serve him in my weakness, with my lack of ability, with my hindrances. I'll serve him however he wants me to serve him, and it will be the power of Christ that will be revealed. How can we be strong as Christians? Three quick answers to that. I've given some answers already from these passages, as you know, if you followed me. Paul teaches us to be strong in faith. Think of Abraham, Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. That promise that God gave to him, to old Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sarah will be the mother. How can that be? And Paul said of believing Abraham, this man of faith, he wasn't staggered by unbelief about that, with doubt. Instead, he became stronger and stronger in faith in God. God said it's going to happen. It will happen. Because Abraham reckoned this way, the one who promised is able to do what he said. Because we're talking about God here. Be strong in faith. The Bible says to you and me as Christians, trust in God. Second, be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We are up against a very powerful adversary, and there are many enemies to God's work in this world in various forms. So take up the whole armor of God, that's power from God. Take up that, put it on, that you may be able to stand, says Paul. You can't stand without it. Without this strength in the Lord and the armor of God, you cannot stand, that's for sure. But with this, Paul says, you will be able to stand. Be strong in faith, be strong in the Lord, and third, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. That's what Paul said to Timothy. But understand what Paul means there by grace. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about something much more than God having goodwill toward me, a good feeling toward me, an attitude toward me that's favorable. No, he's talking about how God has demonstrated that. Timothy, think on the gospel. What does that tell you about God's interest in your life and how God will help you? And how God will bless you and bring you through. You focus on that, and you'll draw great strength from it. So then, will you be a Christian? Will you and I live as Christians? Will we follow Jesus Christ and serve God faithfully? Does it not depend on whether or not we trust in the power of God? Whether or not we take the truths of the gospel into our hearts and let them fill us with the power of God's influence through those truths? I think we know the answer to those questions from these truths that we have studied together this morning. If you've made a decision ready to act upon it, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.